We've been working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. We've seen God's hand in the background throughout the book so far. God working all things for his glory and God putting all the pieces in place. We're currently in a section where we're starting to see, or we were working through, the demise of Saul, preparing the way for David. And we come this morning to 1 Samuel 15, and in some ways it's a difficult chapter. There's some horrible things in here that you're going to read this morning, but we'll do our best to work our way through it and see what God has to say to us this morning. So 1 Samuel 15, we're going to read the entire chapter. Let's pay careful attention now to God's word to us. 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned out and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we had devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction.' But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord and Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So far God's word. Let's ask him for a blessing as we seek to understand his word applied to us this morning. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we wait upon you for your word this morning. Lord, we pray that to do your will, as we've just sung from Psalm 40, would be our delight. That your law, your word, would be planted deep in our heart and in our soul. Lord, work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When all else fails, read the instructions. Snap poll, who reads the instructions when you get something? A few? Who thinks I can do it on my own? A few more as well. And I saw some hands go up twice. What kind of person are you? Are you meticulous? Do you follow each instruction blow by blow? Or do you just wing it? Throw the instructions away, figure out how it works by playing with it. I have to confess, like some have already confessed this morning, that I do a bit of both. Really, for me, it depends on the price tag. If it's really expensive, then I make sure that I follow the instructions. But generally, no, I'll just figure it out on my own. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, there are a number of reasons. Sometimes it can be that the instructions were originally written in Chinese. And what they've done is they've put it in good old Dr. Google. And you have this Google translation there in the instructions. And as you're reading them, they don't really make straight sense. But for me, more than often or not, it's simply pride. I think I know better. I don't need instructions. I don't need to ask for directions. Here in our chapter this morning, Saul has more than a little trouble following instructions. The instructions that Saul is given are crystal clear. They're as crystal clear to us this morning as we read them as Saul would have heard them himself. There's no way that Saul could have misunderstood what God said to him. But this chapter has a number of challenges for us this morning, a number of problems that it raises for us. The challenge of slaughter of a nation. A challenge of God regretting. I don't know if you picked that up as we were reading there. God regrets, and then the passage says in the ESV, he doesn't regret, and then it says again that he regrets. He regrets. Which is it? Does God regret? Doesn't he? I hope to deal with some of those things as we work through the passage. Bear with me, but the most important thing that we need to see this morning is the challenge of obedience. And our theme this morning is that God requires heart obedience and not outward obedience. That's key for us to see in this chapter. He requires heart obedience, not outward obedience. But the first thing we're going to see this morning, and we're going to look at, is the problem, as I put it, of the Amalekites. In verse 1, Saul is reminded by Samuel of who had called him to his office. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now pay attention, listen to the words of the Lord, Samuel says. And then we have these instructions. And the first thing we need to do this morning, congregation, is simply acknowledge the horrible nature of these instructions. Go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Don't spare them, man and woman, child and infant. Kill the babies, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Imagine that an army came in to Rangiora tomorrow and totally slaughtered everything that lived. All the men and women, all the children at schools, all of the pets, all of the animals. That would be absolutely horrible, wouldn't it? That's what happens here, or should have happened here in this passage. How do we come to grips with that? How do we understand that? Well, the first thing we need to see here, apart from acknowledging that this is a terrible judgment that happens here, is that it is God that initiates this judgment, and he does so for a specific reason. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 25, page 167 of your Bibles. Of your church Bibles, anyway. Page 167. Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 17, we read this. This is God speaking to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, and the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. It's been several hundred years since Deuteronomy chapter 25 was spoken. And in fact, the people of Israel had forgot. God had to remind the people of Israel of the job that he had called them to do. So is this passage this morning, how do we apply it to ourselves today? Is this a mandate for religious wars? If we go in the name of God, we can slaughter and kill? No. No. We are not called unless God calls us specifically to be his arm of vengeance. This was something that happened at a specific time in history for a specific reason. It's God's judgment and not ours. But there is one thing we can conclude from this passage. And it is this. If we reject God, if we reject Jesus Christ, if we say he is not our Saviour, then we will face a judgment that makes the destruction of Amalek seem like peanuts. We will face eternal judgment, eternal pain, the most terrible judgment that anyone can ever face, life without the blessing of God. And even if you don't believe in God here this morning, you are still living under his blessing. Think about that. A judgment much more terrible than is written here in this passage this morning. Brothers and sisters, that should worry us. Our friends, our family members, this is the judgment that they will face. It should worry us so much that we should go out and let people know of the judgment that is coming, that we're worried for them, that we care for them, that we want them to have the hope, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ, who took that judgment upon himself for those who believe in him. Does the coming judgment worry you enough to go and bring hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, to others? It should worry you this morning if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You may think you're doing okay, but our passage teaches us, and as we develop the theme, we're going to see more, that it's not just enough to be a good person. It's not just enough to be good. You see, we see in Saul, and we're going to see shortly, it's not just about how good a person you are, how good you look on the outside, how many wonderful things you do. It's what is there in your heart. It's who you serve, who you bow the knee to. It's whether or not your heart belongs to Jesus Christ. That's the problem of the Amalekites. But secondly, we look to the problem of Saul's disobedience. Now, as parents, sometimes we give our children instructions. We give them blow-by-blow instructions. You make a list. You write out every single item to the point of, exhaustion, but to the point of, you know, an explicit detail. Follow these steps. You come back and you go to your children, have you done it? And they say, yeah, absolutely, have I done it? And you go, well, have you done step 4? Have you done step 5? Have you done step 7, step 11? Oh, no. We give people clear instructions sometimes and they struggle to follow, but the instructions given here to Saul cannot be even more clear. Kill everyone, destroy everything. You cannot mistake those instructions. But Saul has his own ideas. 1 Samuel 15, verse 8, what does he do? He takes Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, failing to keep the instructions. Saul, not just the people, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Our text shows us that it's a conscious choice that they made. They know God's instructions, but they would not follow it. But it gets worse. What is Saul doing in verse 12? What is Samuel told that Saul is doing? He came from Carmel. He set up a monument for himself. You can just see a statue of Paul sitting there, remembering the wonderful time that Saul conquered the Amalekites. Saul served God, but on his own selfish terms. It was half-hearted service. It was that service that Saul thought was good enough for a pass. And Samuel nails it as he comes and challenges Saul. Saul comes to Samuel all cheerful, saying, "Blessed be you to the Lord." Notice what he says in verse 13. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." We'd be thinking to ourselves at this moment, Saul, what planet are you living on? Samuel says, "I hear the voice of the animals." How does that mean that you follow God's instructions? And then he challenges Saul in verse 22 from Psalm 40, which we sang earlier. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion, not following my instructions, choosing to go your own way, is the sin, is the same as the sin of divination, of calling out to spirits. Presumption, making your own choice, is the same as serving idols. Saul was arguing that he obeyed God, that he was following him. But Saul was simply serving God on his terms. Outside obedience, but not serving God from his heart. How about us? We can so easily, as Christians, and you hear me speak about this often, but it's true here this morning, so easily we go and tick the boxes. We say the right things. We sing the right songs. We turn up for church. Sometimes we'll even turn up for Bible study. But have we examined our hearts? Have you examined your heart this morning? That was the call last Sunday as we prepared for the Lord's Supper. Have you spent some time reflecting on your sin, reflecting on what we're doing as we come to the table? Confession time. I have, because I wrote the sermon, I was challenged to do so and spend some time doing so. Do we examine our hearts? Do we live our lives as Christians sometimes and think, how much can I do? What's good enough? If I go to church 4 times out of 5 during the month, is that good enough? If I read my Bible 50% of the mornings of the week, have I done enough? If I talk to one person after church, is that good enough? What will be enough to keep the elders happy? What will be enough to keep people off my back from saying, hey, I missed you in church? How much do I need to do? When we ask ourselves those questions, when we think about those questions, we're falling into the trap of outward obedience without thinking about and examining what's in our hearts. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you serve the Lord with your heart. First of all, no one can serve the Lord, as we were challenged this morning, truly with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbour as itself. None of us can do that. It's impossible. But maybe you make an honest effort before God. How do you look down, or do you look down your nose at others who you think aren't doing so, as you judge them for not meeting your standard of what a Christian should be like? That's just the same. That's just looking at outward obedience. If the Christian life for you is one of just going through the motions, sitting in a rut, not considering your heart, then the Christian life for you is just a matter of outward obedience. It's not touching your heart. We need to say with the psalmist, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, these words, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that we have a God who listens to us, a God who we can come to, who knows our hearts better than we know ourselves, who we can come to and ask for forgiveness. A son who realizes that we do fail to serve him with everything we have with our hearts, but that we can come and bring our disobedience before him and he will forgive us. A father who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that we can have transformed hearts, that we can have the work of the Holy Spirit in us, so that more and more as we grow in faith, we will serve Him with our hearts and not just go through the motions and tick the boxes. We've seen Saul's disobedience. We've seen the problem with the Amalekites. But thirdly, we see the problem of repentance. Problem of repentance. We're going to talk about Saul's repentance shortly, but we're going to take just a little detour for a second. The problem of God repenting, or as we have in our ESV, the problem of God regretting. It's there in verse 11. Chapter 15, verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king." Verse 29, however, it says, "And Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day,'" that's verse 28, sorry, "'and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" Verse 29, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." And then verse 35, "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." You see the confusion there? God regrets. He doesn't regret, and then he does regret. Well, to help us understand this, it helps us to look at the NIV. Now, you may have the NIV before you. If you still have the old NIV, you will have noticed that it says something slightly different. And the word regret can be interpreted, and that's what Hebrew is like. A word has a range of things it can mean, and I think the NIV puts it the best way for us to help us understand. In verse 11 of chapter 15, it says here, 11, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king." And it's the same word that is used there in verse 35. "And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel." So this word that's translated regret also has the idea of grieving. And that's significant in itself. The Lord God looked at Saul and he grieved over his sin. It hurt God as he saw sin in Saul's lives. That shows us, it gives us a little look into, again, the heart, if we can put it that way, of God. He grieves over sin. He grieves over our sin. He grieves so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's one idea there. That's the one part of the idea of regretting. God hates sin. It hurts him. But note what it says there in verse 29, thinking that, so that's the first idea of that word regretted, grieved. But also there in verse 29. Samuel says this, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." This is the other idea of that word regret. Yes, God wants, he can pull back from doing something. We've got examples of that many times where he promises judgment but relents. But Samuel is saying here, and he's got verse 28 in mind, once God is committed to a certain action, he's not going to turn back from it. What Samuel has in mind here as he's talking to Saul is that the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. So Samuel is saying to Saul, God is not going to change his mind. He's not going to go back on this. This is God's final set judgment on your life, Saul. Hopefully that helps you understand that little bit of the passage. If you want to talk about it further, let's talk about it after the service. But that's not what I want to focus on mainly here as we look at the problem of repentance. Saul repents. He gets caught. He gets challenged by Samuel, and he says there in verse 24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul says, yes, I've sinned, but he still blames the people. And notice what he says there in verse 30, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." Saul says, yes, I've sinned, but Samuel, can you help me out? I know I've done wrong, but I don't want to look bad in front of the people. Help me save face. Brothers and sisters, that isn't repentance. That's not what repentance looks like at all. And notice what Paul, what Saul says there in verse 30. Return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. And he says it there in verse 15 again, the Lord your God. Verse 21, the Lord your God. That's incredibly damning on Saul, isn't it? He doesn't say, I have sinned, I need to bow before the Lord my God. He says, no, your God. It's almost like Saul has given it up and away already. This isn't repentance that Saul shows here. He's still covering up his sin. He's saving face. He's saying sorry, but he's not taking responsibility. Again, it looks good on the outside. He's saying the right words, but it's rotten on the inside. Hiding his sin, blaming others for his sin, not owning it. Outward obedience, but not heart obedience. Outward repentance, but not heart repentance. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that. Repentance is not simply saying sorry. It's owning your sin. It's putting your hand up and saying, yes, I've done this. And be willing to face the consequences. And this is key here. I've seen it so many times, and I'm sure you have as well. People say they're sorry, but yet they do everything they can to keep face. Yes, I'm sorry, but, and I know I've hurt a lot of people, but do I really need to go and apologize to them? Can't we just keep this quiet? Now, true repentance is facing the consequences, being willing to face them, whatever that is, however serious they are. And sometimes, yes, as we sin, it means facing the full consequences of the law of the land. That's heart repentance. That's true repentance. Not just saying the right word, but saying, what do I need to do? And repentance isn't just something that we do once. The Christian life, the Christian walk, is one of daily repentance, of coming before God and doing the same before God, owning our sin, coming before Him. And saying, help me as I work through this. True repentance comes from the heart. It's not just outward saying and doing the right things. We've seen a number of things this morning, brothers and sisters. We've seen the terrible judgment of God, knowing and being reminded that a judgment faces, there's a more terrible judgment that faces those who refuse to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Don't let that be you. We've seen the need to obey God on His terms, not half-hearted, not trying to earn His favor, not simply doing the minimum, but asking, how can we fully serve God? So where is your heart this morning? Are you fully committed to serve God from here? Or are you just comfortable going through the motions, simply outward obedience? Where do you need to truly repent this morning? As you do so, know that the blood of Jesus Christ covers everything. And we're going to reflect on that as we pray now. Amen. I'm simply going to pray now from Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And as I pray this, we're going to stop and we're going to reflect. And I encourage you this morning to ask God in that time of silence for us collectively as a people to ask God to examine our hearts, but also individually. That silence is going to be uncomfortable for you this morning. You can think about outside, you can think about what you're going to do for the rest of the day, but I'd encourage you, bring your heart before God as we prepare to come to His table. And as you do so, be encouraged. We will finish our prayer leaning on where we need to, Jesus Christ. So please pray with me. Search me, O God. Search us this morning. Know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in us this morning. Now we pray. Heavenly Father, as we do so, lead us in the way everlasting. As we continue to do so this week, Heavenly Father, we know, if we're truly honest, what lives in our hearts. And as we pray this and as you encourage us to do this in our word, it is not to drive us to despair. It's not to crush us. It's not simply to make us feel bad and horrible about ourselves. No, Heavenly Father, it is to do what your Lord's Supper reminds us of this morning. It is to place ourselves before you, to lean on Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, his sacrifice for us. So we come to the table this morning, Heavenly Father, as sinners who are forgiven. As sinners who are still a work in progress, Lord, who need to repent continually, who need to have our hearts and need to examine our own hearts continually, help us to do so in this week. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Jesus Christ you have saved us from judgment. Continue to save others, Lord, and bring others into your kingdom. You know who are on our hearts, who we would so desperately and dearly love to see bend the knee before Jesus Christ. Search their hearts. Work in their hearts, we pray. Lord, we pray this simply, only, resting on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing now, brothers and sisters, let's lean on the rock of ages, on our God and what he has done for us as we prepare to come to the table. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's where our hearts should drive us. That's where our sin should drive us, to the God who saved us. Let's sing number 445.